morning. Let's stand to our feet and worship together. Opportunity and say hello to one another. Thank you.
save. Yes, our hearts can save. Never once did we ever walk alone.
If you would, grab that bulletin that's in front of you. We're going to take just a moment and pray over the prayer requests that are on the back. But if this is your first time with us, thanks for being here. And if you would, just on that bottom card, there's a perforated area. If you'll just fill that out with your name and contact information, that'll allow us to be in touch with you and let you know about ministries that we've got and ways that we can serve you and get to know you better. And you can fill that out. And then as you leave, there's an offerings box in the back. And we just ask that you drop that. Your contact information in there. That we're not looking for your money. That's for us as a church to give and worship God that way. But if you'll put that on there. And also, if you have things that you'd like for us to pray with you about or want to sign up, that same card, you can communicate to sign up for things that you'll find out about during the announcements at the end. But let's take just a moment to pray over the prayer requests that are on this list. And let me give you another one. Jay's aunt this morning went into the emergency room. And it doesn't look very hopeful, according to the doctors. And so we'll remember them in prayer as well. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for how good you are to us, and that never once have we ever walked alone, that you are always here with us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And as your children, God, we rejoice in that. And we thank you for that promise. Through all the trials and storms, and the battlegrounds that we look back in our life, and we know that you're with us every step of the way. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We bring these prayer requests to you because your word says that we can cast all of our care on you, that you hear and answer our prayers. So God, we ask you for my grandmother and her cancer treatment. God, I pray that you would be with her, and I pray that you just work a miracle in her life and in her body so that she continue to serve and honor you. I pray for Ann's student that has a heart condition. I pray that you would do the same for him. And I pray that you would be with him and comfort him. I pray through all of this that he would come to understand who you are and that you love him, that he would come to know you as Savior. God, I pray for her student with a possible adoption. And I pray that you would be with every thing in that process. I pray that you would open the doors that you have for him and close the other doors, that you would bring him to a home where he can understand who you are and learn about you, a perfect heavenly Father who would never leave him. God, I pray for her student that is in the final stages of muscular dystrophy, and I pray that you'd help in there. We believe in miracles and know that you have the capability to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So I pray that if that's your will, that you would heal his body and that he would know that it's you. In any case, I pray that you'd give him grace, and I pray that you'd give him opportunities for him to know you. For Ann's sister and brother-in-law, Corey, God, I pray that you'd be with them during his rehab, and I thank you for the healing that you've already brought to his body. Even though the doctors were amazed that he's alive, God, we praise you for every step that you've helped him to take. And God, I pray for Desiree and the passing of her dad. I pray that you would give grace to her and to her family. I pray that you would work this out for your glory somehow to bring people to a close relationship with you. God, for Tabitha and her family, God, I pray that you would work out all the family relationships that are there. I pray that you'd bring peace and harmony and love to those relationships. I pray for her mom and dad, her stepdad, to reconcile. God, I pray that you would mend their relationship. We know that you're capable of not just healing sicknesses, but healing our emotions, and I pray that you would continue to do that. God, for Linda and her husband, Pernell, I pray that you'd open the door for him to get a job transfer here. I thank you for the way that you've done that so far. I pray that you continue in that. For her daughter, God, I thank you for the impact Linda has on her life, and I pray that you help her words and her encouragement to motivate Jada to make wise decisions according to your will. God, I pray for Daniel's sister. I pray that you would heal her from her cancer, God, and I pray that you would heal her of her depression as well. And all the time that she's been dealing with this, God, I pray that you would continue to give her grace and even more grace. We pray that your will be done in all of these needs, God, but we trust you with them and know that you know what's best for us. God, we pray for Lindsay's aunt Rhonda, who's in chemo treatments, and for Jay's aunt, who's just gone to the emergency room. None of these things take you by surprise. You know about all of them before they happen. And God, I pray that you would work this out for our good and for your glory, that your name would be lifted up, and we'll be careful to give you the praise no matter how you choose to answer these, whether they're healed here on earth or they're healed eternally in heaven. We trust you with those needs. And we do thank you for the way that you've answered our prayers just recently, with Daniel's mom getting a job, Miranda's dad getting a job, and for Tabitha's grandmother, Peggy, and the way that you worked a miracle in her body, we thank you for that. And we praise you for it. We know that you are the one who answered those prayer requests. And we thank you for your faithfulness. You are an awesome and a powerful God, and there is none like you. We trust you, and we place all of our faith and hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
stand to our feet and sing together.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
What could stand against?
Then what could stand against? God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome and powerful. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God.
Your grace is enough.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for
great is your love and justice, God.
Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your yeah.
Amen. At this time, you can be seated.
All right, come on. Put that down. Eat your dinner. It's getting cold.
What is this crap?
It sounds very steak.
I hate it.
You know, I hate it. You had it last week, and you loved it.
No, I didn't. Hate the brown stuff. It's gross.
Okay, all that is onions and gravy.
I'm allergic to onions.
You are not allergic to onions. You had this last week, and remember, I told you it was my favorite when I was a little boy, and you said it's my favorite, too.
I did not.
Yes, you didn't. Here, it's regular hamburger. Just give it a little bite. It's delicious. Tell me what's the matter.
I think I'm going to roll up.
No, you're not. You're going to eat
it. Yucky.
It is not yucky, Billy. Eat it.
You remember to bring the chocolate chip ice cream home?
Yes, I did remember to bring the chocolate chip ice cream home, and you're not going to have any of it until you eat all your dinner and then eat your meat and your corn. Where are you going? You get back here right now. Did you hear me? You better not do that. You'd better stop right there, fella. I'm warning you. Hey! Did you hear me? Now, you listen to me. Don't be smart now. You go right back and put that back until you finish your dinner. All right, I'm warning you. You take one bite out of that, you're in big trouble. Don't you dare. Don't you dare do that. Did you hear me? Hey, stop. Hold it right there. You put that ice cream in your mouth, and you are in very, very, very big trouble. Don't you dare go anywhere beyond that. Put it down right now. I am not going to say it again. I am not going to say it again.
Ow!
Don't you kick me.
Help!
You hurt me.
I hate you.
Yeah, you're no longer evil, pal. You are a spoiled, rotten little brat. And I'll tell you right now,
I hate you.
And I hate you back, you little
I'm all my money.
I'm all you've got.
All right. Maybe you can relate on varying degrees to that. Unfortunately, that's a pretty common occurrence. You know, that's not something unique. And if you feel like, man, I can relate to that dad, don't feel like you're alone, because it's all over the place. And you know what's funny to me is that we have just unlimited amounts of resources for helping parents. If you've ever gone and looked at parenting books, there are lots and lots of huge parenting books. In fact, when Stacy and I were expecting Abby, Stacy was expecting more than me, but she got a book, and it was like what to expect when you're expecting, and then they have what to expect, you know, in the first year, and what to expect in the second year, and what to expect in the third year, you know, and just on and on, and they have unlimited amounts of those books, and I mean sermon series on parenting, you know, the schools are more equipped than ever to help parents. There are trained counselors in every school. There are government agencies meant to help the family, and yet the family is more unstable right now than it's ever been in history. Why is that? Today, we're gonna look at God's instruction. Instructions that's very simple, and what He says, we're calling it home design, because it's the way God designed the home to be. And if you're like me, you look at everything that's going on. If you've seen, or you just watch the news, or talk to people about what's going on, discipline is a real problem in schools. There are like no obedience at all. And we've kind of handcuffed, you know, principals and administrators and teachers to try to get them to help these kids obey, but it's just not working. And besides that, I mean, besides the meltdowns, you ever just go to YouTube and type in tantrum, and you're going to see some of the most incredible tantrums, things that you thought that's got to be fake. There's a ladybug on me. I hate those things. You just think it's got to be fake. And not only that, but then you've got parents who are just at their wits' end with kids. And with child abuse that is escalating. And you think, what brings them to this point? And a lot of them are just like that father. They just get so upset and frustrated. They don't know what to do. And then you've got some of the crazy stories where you guys heard just in Paulding County, just south of us, there was a man who locked his son in a closet or a room for like 4 years and then put him on a bus to L.A., gave him $200 and said, "Go find, here's a list of homeless shelters. You're a man now. Go take care of yourself." And some of that stuff just seems preposterous to us. But even in the church, families are struggling. And we can identify with a lot of what's going on. We look at our kids and say, how can I make sure that my kid turns out right? And what am I really even supposed to be shooting for in parenting? And today we're just going to begin this series called Home Design, on home the way God designed to be it. And it's really simple. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have one, there should be one in the underneath a seat that's close to you. And you can grab that and follow along with us. There's a table of contents in the beginning to help you know where Ephesians is. What we've done is we've started in Ephesians 1, and we've just been studying through it. Now we get to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 together. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And what I want you to see today, and it's up on the screen, is God commands children to obey and rewards them when they do. God commands children to obey. This is a very unique thing. In fact, that's our first point, is it's a unique command. Never in the Bible, besides this, do you ever see God addressing children with a command. This is the only one in the whole Bible. If you want to know, what does God want from me as a child? What is it? Children, obey your parents. That's it. Honor thy father and mother. That's the first and really the only command to children. And so it's unique in that way. So we're going to break it down. Today may be easy for some of you, for most of us, all right? A few of us still are under our parents' authority, and so it's going to be, you know, maybe a little more difficult. We'll see. We have varying degrees in here of how much we have to do these things. So just kind of enjoy it and let God speak to you as we go. And the command that he gives is the first one is to obey. Children, obey. And that word children, if you know, have you ever wondered what does that mean? Like, I'm a child, right? I'm a parent's child. I'm still my parent's child, but I'm not like a child, like an infant or a little one, right? I'm an adult child. So does that apply to me? We're going to find out today. And in fact, that word children that's used there, that even the Greek word that's used for, in that passage, it's used both as little children and adult children. It's used in both of those ways. There is a word that's only used, exclusively used, as little children. But this one is not that word. This is used as both. And so kind of what we learn from that is obedience doesn't stop when you get to be 5 years old and you don't have to obey your parents anymore. Or it doesn't stop when you get to be 10 years old, or even, here's the tough one, when you get to be 13 years old. Because what happens when you're 13 years old? Your parents instantly become dumb. Dumbest people. They used to be the strongest people, now they're the weakest people. They used to be the smartest people, now they're the dumbest people. They used to be the coolest people, and now they're the most embarrassing people, right? And so some of you that are older, you remember that time when that happened. And all that kind of settles itself when you become like 20 or something. And you're like, oh, my parents are smart again. And so even when you get to that age and you're smarter than your parents, or you get to be 16 and you can drive, or you get to be 18 and I'm an adult, I can do whatever I want. If you are under your parents' leadership, then you still have to obey them. Now, we learned in the last series we did about marriage, that what happens when a woman is given to a man, she's no longer her dad's authority, but she is now the husband's, she is under the husband's authority, right? And so now the dad, she doesn't obey the dad, she submits to her husband. But until that time comes, ladies are under the leadership of their dad, and their dad still has the right to give them in marriage or not give them in marriage. And so that's a little bit different than what our culture's used to. Well, we're just used to, it's my life, I'll live how I want to do, I'll marry who I want to marry, I'll do what I want to do. The Bible has a different design for that. And it may be the reason why we're so messed up in this country. But it's just different, so kind of get used to it. A man, when he gets married, the Bible says he leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife. So he's no longer under his parents' authority. If you're married today, you've been through that, then you're no longer under your parents' authority. Congratulations. All right. So you get to sit in this first part of obey. You get to go, ha, I don't have to do that. I don't have to obey my parents. All right. But I want you to know, if you're under that, if you haven't been married, you're still under your parents' authority. And so God orders you to obey. Even if you're an adult child, you're still under your parents' authority. And so when you talk about obedience, I just want you to know that's not natural behavior. This isn't something that's going to come naturally for your kid. Nobody raises a kid and goes, the first word they learn is yes. Anybody ever had a kid, first word they learn is yes? No. That never happens. What, you don't go around saying, yes, 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 yes. What do you say? No, no, no. That's what you say over and over. It's like the most common word you use. And kids, no one has to sit them down and teach them, this is how you lie. Just in case you ever need to know how to lie, this is how you do. This is how you bite. This is how you push. This is how you be selfish. This is how you don't share. No, all those things are natural. And we'll talk about that next week when we learn about that the natural tendency of a child is to disobey. So realize with your children, this isn't something that they're just going to learn on their own. It must be taught to them. And kids are the masters of testing the limit, right? They keep pushing and they keep pushing. Like the kid in the video, he's like, he's spitting it out. He's watching his dad. How far can I go? I got the ice cream out. I got it right here at my mouth. What if I put it in? You know, they're always pushing it. Have you noticed that? That's because they're naturally disobedient. And that's how their nature wants to act. But it's our job to teach them, if you're a parent, to teach them obedience. And so while I don't have a lot of little kids in here, if you have little kids, the one command that God gives them is obey. And that's not a natural thing, so it's up to us. Their future depends on it. Not just their future is whether or not they'll go to jail or not, or whether or not they'll be a responsible citizen and respect their boss and the other authorities that God puts in their life, but also their spiritual future, their eternity, how they will respond to God, if they will submit and obey Him, and how much they will, is dependent on how we teach them. So we got to teach them. No means not maybe, it means no. And so teaching them to obey is a big part. We're going to talk more about the parents' responsibility next week. And so the next 2 weeks will be about that. But notice what he says here. He says, children, obey, the next words, your parents. And let me just throw this in, because in my house, this was kind of difficult. When he says, children, obey your parents, he doesn't just say, children, obey your dad, or children, obey your mom. He says your parents, both of them. And so it's important for husbands and wives to realize our kids need to obey both of us. In my family, personally, I have a great daughter. Some kids are naturally more strong-willed than others. Some are more rebellious than others. And then some are going to be more submissive and obedient. They're not going to be obedient. You have to teach them that. But they learn it well, and they learn it easily. Some don't learn it so easily. It takes more enforcement. In my house, my daughter learned it pretty quick. And she was very obedient, always very respectful to me, and not quite as much to Stacy. So she would be willing to test the limits with her, whine more and cry and pitch a fit if she didn't get her way. And you know, that's the way kids are. They'll figure out how to approach each person. Now, honestly, the reason why she did that, part of it's because 90% of the discipline she received was from me. Another part is, if you let them talk that way to you, they're going to go as far as you let them go. And so with Abby, it was important for me not to just teach her to obey me, but teach her to obey her mom. And that's important. As we'll see, there's a picture going on. Just like with marriage, remember there was a picture, a husband and a wife. represents Christ and the church. And now we've got this parent-child, which is really just a picture of our relationship to God the Father. And He's placed other human authority in our life, and we need to learn how to obey that authority, not just God. Just as in our lives, we need to obey God, yes, but also the authority He's placed over us. That's what the mom represents. So it's very important for parents to work together. And I got some things written down. If you're a married couple and you have kids, this is what you need to do. You need to be consistent on what you punish and how you punish that particular thing. Are we going to punish them for slapping? Well, I would say, yeah, you need to punish them if they hit somebody. But what's the discipline for that? And let's work together so that we're consistent. And so whether mom's there or whether dad's there, it's the same thing. Don't become a sanctuary for your child from the other parent. Oh, no, I'm about to get a spanking, and so I'm going to run to this person. Don't become that. Work together. Always let your child know that you're together. Never allow a child to play one against the other, right? It's your parents. It's both of them. Don't let them go to one and say, oh, well, you know, daddy's trying to do this or mommy's trying to do that. And this is my side of the story. Be united. If you need to talk about something, you do it in private away from the child so that they know you're together. Never try to talk the other parent out of discipline. Never say, no, please, well, don't do that because that doesn't show you on a united front. If you need to talk privately, get some symbol that you can go talk privately and then handle it together as one. And never give any hint that you're not in complete unity. So it's important for the child to obey both parents. That's not their natural tendency either. They're going to find out which one's more lenient. My daughter learned all on her own how to manipulate each one of us. She knew with Stacy, she needs to cry. She knows with me, crying does not make me sympathetic. It disgusts me. And so she knows for me, she needs to say, I love you, Daddy, and kiss me. Literally, this is what she would do. When she's in trouble, one of the first things I would do is I would get right in her face, and I'd get down on her level, and I'd speak very calmly to her, and she would just start kissing me. She knew she was in trouble, and she knew that's the best way to get me to melt. For Stacy, it's crying. And so when she went to crate, she didn't try to kiss Stacy. She didn't tell her. She let she, mommy, mommy, mommy. You know, and she started crying because she knows how to get out of it. They're deceptive. They really are. We'll talk about that, how that happens and why that happens next week. You're really going to enjoy that. Okay, so it says, this is one, I don't know if you know this, this verse, as innocuous as it is for adults, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, is really a contested verse. There's a lot of questions about what this verse means, particularly in this little phrase, in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? What is obey your parents in the Lord? Some people say it describes the parents. That if the parents are in the Lord, if the parents are saved, they're in Christ. That's the word that continually used in Ephesians, in Christ, to mean a believer in Jesus. Right, but what happens? That's used as a verse. So 1 Corinthians 7:39 talks about a wife who's a widow, and if her husband dies, she can marry whoever she wants, only in the Lord. Just pick a saved person, pick a believer in Christ to marry. So that can mean that. But here in this instance, he's saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If he's saying only obey saved parents, that's contrary to the whole nature of this theme of this passage, where he says, submit yourselves one to another. It starts, remember, in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another. And then he starts to explain who that is, who you submit to. Wives, submit to your husbands. And children, obey your parents. It's contrary to that. And we obey our children, our parents, no matter their spiritual state. Same thing with husbands and wives, right? We learned it with wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 taught us that a wife is to submit to her husband, even if he's an unbeliever. And a child is to obey their parents, even if they're an unbeliever, or they're backslidden, or they're not right. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Some people say it describes the extent of obedience, like, obey your parents if it's pleasing to the Lord, if what they want you to do is pleasing to the Lord. But this is kind of redundant, because if you're supposed to obey the Lord anyway, and your parents tell you, well, you're still going to do that because you're supposed to obey the Lord. In fact, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, like Colossians 3:20 is this parallel verse, and listen to what it says. Children, obey your parents in all things. That's a tough one. All things, in all things, obey your parents. Not just the things that you think would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, we talked about this last time with husbands and wives. If a parent asks a child to do something that directly violates Scripture, very clear Scripture, don't lie. If your parent asks you to lie, you should respectfully disobey and explain to them, I can't do that. If your parent asks you to do something that's sexually impure, you should disobey. If your parent asks you to steal something, you should disobey. Because Acts 5:29, it's on the screen, Peter says, no, it's not, never mind, says we ought to obey God rather than men. We've got to obey God even more than we would obey man. All right, so it's not that. Some people say it describes the attitude of obedience, and this is where I would agree. In the Lord means I do that in the spirit and in the power of the Lord Jesus. And he uses this phrase most often, in the Lord, to be that way. And it kind of mirrors that 5:21. You submit to one another in the fear of God. And here's another one, Philippians 2:29. It'll be on the screen. It says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord. This is Paul talking about this man named Epaphroditus. And he's telling a church in Philippi to receive him in the Lord. Receive him like Christ would, in the spirit and in the nature, in the power, in the heart and the attitude of Christ. Again, in Acts 14:3, Paul's team is preaching, and they preach boldly in the Lord. They do that in the power and in the heart, in the spirit of the Lord Jesus. And that's what that verse means. When you obey your parents in the Lord, it means you obey them just like Christ would obey his heavenly Father. Remember what he did in the garden? He's sweating great drops of blood. And he says, nevertheless, I don't want this. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He submits to the Father. And the last phrase in that verse says, for this is right. It's right. If you would still be a child under your parents' authority, you need to know it's always right to obey. Even when it seems like it's not. In fact, here's a phrase that might help you. When your parents are wrong, it's still right to obey. When your parents are wrong. Now, obviously, when we talk about things that directly violate Scripture, that's not the case. But lots of times, God gives wisdom to parents that he doesn't give to their children. And all the time, God expects for us to obey. Just like we learned with husbands and wives, God's big enough to handle the problems. If your parent is leading you in the wrong direction, when you obey, God is capable of moving them. Remember that verse we read in Psalms, that the kings are like rivers in God's hand, and he just turns them wherever he wants them to go. He can do that with parents. The best example if you think of anybody that could just have an out on this, could say, I don't have to obey my parents, it would be Jesus, right? Jesus is always right. He's holy. But I want you to turn somewhere with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We were there a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, this is a little bit later on. In fact, Jesus is 12 now. And if you started in verse 41, you'd see what's going on as they go to the temple. He, Mary, and Joseph go to the temple, and they're there for the feast of the Passover, and then they're leaving to come back. And Joseph and Mary think Jesus is with their company, their family and their friends that are from their town that are traveling together. And so they think, he's with us, let's just go. And they go for a whole day, they travel. And then they realize, has anybody seen Jesus? He's not there. So for a whole day, they travel back. And then for 3 days, they look for Jesus. They can't find him. 5 days he's been missing. Can you imagine this? Mothers, can you imagine 5 days your 12-year-old's been out on the busy streets? The biggest city in that area is Jerusalem. All kinds, even more traffic than normal because it's the Feast of the Passover. Can you imagine how worried you would be? Hey, one time I was in Disney World, and Ann and I were walking around. And she was 2 or 3, is that right? maybe older than that. I was 3 years older than that, whatever that was. And I was pushing her in a stroller. And I was with my parents, but, you know, I just kept walking, and they stopped to talk. And I kept walking, pushing Ann, and I looked around. My parents were gone. And being well-trained in this, I went to a worker, and I said, I've lost my parents. And so it's been about 5 minutes. And then I see my dad. My dad and my sister, my oldest sister, are walking, looking for us. And so I find my parents. I go find them. And then I see my mom. This is in like 1985. And my mom has these humongous glasses on, sunglasses. You remember those? You seen pictures of those? So she's got these humongous sunglasses on. And I can tell she's sobbing. I mean, she's been without her son and daughter for 5 minutes. Can you imagine 5 days? You haven't seen your son. That's where they're at. So I can just imagine, this is a really cool passage where she's just coming, well, don't you ever leave again. What are you doing? You know, that kind of thing. And she says, your father and I have been looking for you. And Jesus just respectfully kind of fixes her mistake and says, didn't you know I have to be about my father's with a capital F business? He's subtly saying, just remember, Joseph's not my dad. He's my stepdad. God is my dad. He's my father. But then I want you to see verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That subject is the word submissive. It's that same word. That he obeyed. Jesus obeyed his earthly, sinful, relatively dumb parents. And that's what we're to do. If anybody had an out, it was Jesus. But he submitted to his parents. And notice, it wasn't just to his natural mom, it was to his stepdad too. You have a responsibility. It says he submitted to them. You have a responsibility to submit to the authority God's placed over your life, even if they aren't your natural parents. So this is right. And then he goes on to the next commandment. The first part of that command was children obey. And then a lot of us are out on that one. We get an out because we've been married. And then back in Ephesians chapter 6, the next verse says, honor thy father and mother. So this is a little bit farther. This isn't just obey, now it's honor. And if you were the one who got married, you're not out on this one. You still have to honor your father and your mother. That means to show them and to show others that you esteem them in high value, that they have a high worth to you. So it's our job to honor our father and our mother. So we have to think about ways to do that. If you're a teenager, I know kind of from my teenage experience, there was a whole lot of arguing going on with me. And a whole lot of criticizing of my parents. That's not showing them they're worth a lot of value to you. Right? And so being respectful and speaking about their positive things, that's a good way to do it. That's a good way to show honor. Just like we talked about with wives and husbands, that respect is better caught than taught. Your children will learn how to honor you by watching you, not through a lesson. They'll best learn how to honor you by watching. So when you honor your parents, they'll learn how to honor you. Wives, when you honor your husbands, they'll learn how to honor you. Husbands, when you honor your heavenly Father, they'll learn how to honor you. And believe it or not, that's how they've learned disrespect as well. But just by watching, that's what they do. That's how they learn how to eat. That's how they do all of those different things. 1 Timothy 5:4 is on the screen. It talks about widows again. And it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. That means repay their parents. Like when you were a little kid, your parents did a lot for you. The first time I was in Stacy's emergency room while she was giving birth to Abby, wow. I had an immense amount of appreciation for what my mom went through. Things I had never thought about before. Wow, that just gives a new perspective on things. But not just that birth, but the time it took for the next 18 years to train me and teach me and listen to me and talk to me and be interested in the things that I'm interested in, to provide avenues for me to do the things that I wanted to do, now it's time for me to repay my parents, to requite them. And so when you honor your parents, here's some things that you can do. You can spend time with them doing the things they enjoy. If your dad's like mine, he likes watching Fox News. So you can sit down and watch Fox News with him. Whatever your parents, you know, when you were a kid, they did a lot of childish things. They played, they had tea parties. They played chutes and ladders. They went to ball games that you were terrible at those ball games, but they went to them and they cheered for you. And now it's time to requite them, to honor them by doing the things that they enjoy doing. Another thing you can do is communicate with them. It's important for a parent to talk to a child when he's young, and it's important for a child to talk to a parent when he's old. So it's important for you to communicate. So call them on the phone if they live far away. If you don't know how to do Skype, talk to some teenagers in the room. They can show you how to do Skype or FaceTime or Uvu or something like that. And you can see their face. Set them up so they can video chat with you. You can send them handwritten letters. You can send them emails. You can send them a text message. That's hilarious because they can find it, but they can never respond. And so that's okay. They don't have to respond. You just send little short text messages to them, and it's quick and easy. And it means a lot to them. That shows them honor. One thing you do is express that you love them. And I talked to somebody who said just recently, and they said, man, my dad probably told me he loved me one time. Don't let that be the limit for what he did, but you can do that. However he showed you love, show him love. You should express it in some way, even if you don't say it. I think you should say it. If you don't, then show it somehow. Forgive them. You know, they make mistakes. And you've made mistakes too as a parent. And so forgive them of those. Express thanks for the things that they've done. Talk about their good things. Here's a good one. Ask for their advice. You want to honor them, show them that they mean a lot to you. Ask for their advice. Make them your advisors, not your adversaries. Live out the positive values that they lived, that they instilled in you. Live them out. That's a great way to honor your parents. And then help them in physical ways. As they grow older, just like when you were little, there are things you couldn't do. When they get older, there's going to be things they can't do. And so you should be there to help. To requite their parent, to repay them. That's honor your father and mother. In our society, we don't value this. Our natural tendency is when they get old, man, call, you know, let the government take care of them. Or let some other place take care of them. And it's our job as believers to honor our parents, our father and mother. Again, he lists both of them. So not only does he give children a unique command, only time children are commanded in the Bible, but he also gives them a unique promise. We saw in verse 3 that promise. He talked about it in verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. It's when you look at the Ten Commandments, it's the only commandment that actually has a promise. There's another one that has a warning, but as far as a blessing, a promise of a blessing, this is the only one. And when he quotes it, he's kind of rewording Deuteronomy 5. Look at it. It's on the screen. It says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. There are some subtle differences. And let me just point them out so I can teach you something cool about the Bible. There's some subtle differences that Paul makes when he quotes this. For instance, here it says, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's specifically talking about the promised land, right? That's the land that God is giving to those Jews. But Paul, when he gives it in Ephesians, he changes that and says that that you may live long on the earth. And here's the difference. You see, you are not Israel. And you don't automatically get all the promises that God gave to Israel. There's been a lot of confusion in this in time past. Remember the Crusades where people thought, we're going to go inherit the Holy Land? That's not the churches. That's not been promised to us. Paul specifically changed it to say you live long on the earth, not in the land that God gives you. And so a lesson to learn from this little passage of Scripture is that all the Bible is written for you. There are some people who go on one extreme of this and they say, none of the Bible, none of the Old Testament. We could just throw away the Old Testament. We don't need it. We're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We're not under law. We're under grace. And so we don't need it. But Romans 15 is on the screen, I think. Is Romans 15? No, it's not. Sorry. And let me just read it to you. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for your learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All those Old Testament things, they're for you. But they're not directly to you. And here's the other end of the spectrum. Some people sit over here and they say, all the promises of Israel and all the promises listed to anybody in the Bible, they're all mine. But that's not true. You're not the nation of Israel. The church hasn't replaced Israel. God will restore Israel. So that, for those of you who are reading and studying your Bible, that's a great little thing to understand, a great rule of Bible study to understand, that all the Bible is written for you, but it's not all directly written to you. All right, so let's check out this promise real quick. The first one is that you may live long. The first one is that it may be well with thee. So God promises a good life. If you obey your parents and you honor them, God says you'll have a good life. You'll have a good life. God, not only are there just the physical explanation for this, like, you know, when you don't dishonor your parents, when you do things that honor them, and when you obey them, you end up not going to jail. And you end up not making very foolish decisions, because usually your parents are going to guide you and help you to make right decisions. And so your life is going to be better. And you don't end up with lots of addictions, lots of baggage, lots of relationship problems, because you're happy and you've made wise decisions. But also, there's a supernatural application to this, that God wants to bless you, and He blesses obedience. Listen to this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is God talking to, this is a summary of God talking to Abraham. And it says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. If you obey, there are blessings. That's the way God works all the time. He blesses obedience. In Genesis 22, verse 18, it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. See, God asks His children to obey, and He rewards them if they do. It's the same thing for you, but it's definitely true for your children. We always talk about, we want our kids to have a good life. We want our kids to grow up to be happy. What you need to do is teach them to obey, that it may be well with them. The truth is, sin robs us, but obedience blesses us. All right, the next thing he says, the other part of that promise, is that it may be well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. And again, there are lots of reasons for this. Some of them are a human explanation of, man, when you obey and you honor your parents, you tend not to get health problems that other people do. You guys have all seen the pictures online of alcohol use or drug use, of sexual promiscuity and things like that, and the effect that it has on people's, even their outward appearance, not even their inward organs and bodies and brains, but on the outward. And see, those things, they are hard on your body. And so you live longer. And Warren Wiersbe has a good quote. I'll read it to you. Here he's saying, Paul was stating a principle. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger, and thus avoid the things that could threaten or shorten their lives. So God promises a good life and a long life. Not necessarily to every single person. If you will honor your parents, you're going to live longer than the guy who doesn't honor his parents. But God promises you a good life and a long life. It doesn't mean that if you disobey, you're going to have a terrible life and you're going to die sooner than everybody else. It's just a general promise that God makes. That's how you may live long. Not you shall live long, but you may live long on the earth. It increases your odds greatly of having a good life, of having a long life. See, the bottom line is God requires obedience. and he rewards us when we do. We need to understand that for children. There's teenagers in this room. There are people who are still under their parents' authority. But there's a picture here, like we talked about, just with marriage, how marriage represents our relationship to God the Son. So parenting represents our relationship with God the Father, our Father. And he expects us to obey. Sometimes the things that God allows our children to do and the attitude that they seem to have, you know, some kids are just naturally more strong-willed and stubborn than others. You know, sometimes God gives that to people who are naturally strong-willed and stubborn toward him, so that we'll learn we need to obey. God knows what's best for us, and he loves us, and he's trying to help us. Why are we fighting against him? Like my kid is fighting against me. God has given us children, and they are to be a great picture of our relationship with him. So let me ask you a question. Is God your father? The Bible is very clear. There are two spiritual families. There's God's family, and there's the devil's family. And you enter the devil's family by being born physically. You enter God's family by being born spiritually. That's why that verse is on the screen. This is John saying, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received Jesus? If you haven't, then you are still in the devil's family. You haven't become a son of God because you haven't been born again, Jesus said. He said, you must be born again. Is God your father? It could be we have people right here in our group who've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me tell you, he is the best father. He never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. He is always faithful, always true, always good, always right. And if you haven't received Christ, then he's not your father. The opposite of that is the devil. Jesus talked to some very religious people and he said, you're of your father, the devil. And the devil isn't right. The devil isn't good. The devil isn't true. And the devil isn't faithful. And the devil just wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. So I'm asking today, is God your father? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, are you honoring him? Are you being obedient to him? Or do you find yourself wrestling with what he wants and saying, I want to do what I want to do? Today, would you realize, much like that boy in the video, God's disgusted with that attitude. He requires obedience from us, and he wants to bless you if you'll just obey. Father, I do love you. I thank you for your word. We're thankful just for the privilege of calling you Father and knowing that you have our best interests at heart, that you love us, that you're faithful, that you're always here for us. God, we thank you for that, and we want to honor you. God, we want to obey you. For those in this room that don't know you as Savior, God, today I pray that you would do a work. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them and do the work that only you can do to make them your children. God, for those who already know you as Father, I pray that today you would show them areas of their life that they're holding back from you, that they're being disobedient, that they're not honoring you, and help us to change so that we can glorify you with all that we are. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know that I've ever received Jesus. I don't remember a time of being born again, but I want God to be my Father, and I want to receive Jesus. If that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand and take it right back down. Nobody's looking around, but I want to pray for you, and I want to help you. Anybody in here say, I don't know of a time when I've been born again. I don't know that I've ever received Jesus, but I want to. Just raise your hand and take it right back down. For the rest of us in here, I want to give us a time just for the next few minutes, a few seconds, to talk to God as your Father. To ask him as David did, to search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because I want to be holy and I want to be obedient. I want to honor you. I don't want to be a rebellious child. It could be that you're like the story Jesus told of the prodigal son who's been away from him for so long. But your father is waiting with open arms, asking you to come home, willing to forgive you, willing to restore you, willing to bless you, no matter what you've done in your past. And I want to give you just a minute to talk to him wherever you are today. You are such a good Father, and we glorify you. We're so thankful for how good you are to us. May we reflect your faithfulness back to you. May we reflect your goodness back to you. I pray that you would find us obedient and honoring. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. The last thing that we do as a church family is we give in our offering. And part of that, I want to show you a picture on the screen. Is the this is the Yaders. And you guys remember them. They were with us in September at our missions conference. They are leaving on the 8th to go to Guatemala this week. So they'll be heading to Guatemala. So we're going to take a little time here at the end when Daniel gives you announcements to pray for them. But just remember their faces this week and pray for them. And just pray that God would work out all the details of them moving and starting that ministry there. If you need any contact information on that, you can see me. It would be great for you to be able to find them on Facebook. They're on Facebook, and communicate with them and continue to pray for them. And so Daniel's going to come and give you just a few short announcements, and then he'll pray to have us dismissed.